The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How did it get so late so soon? It's night before it's afternoon. December is here before it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. How did it get so late, so soon? In this short poetic piece, one of my favorite theologians, Theodore Geisel, otherwise known as Dr. Seuss, captures a consciousness we often encounter, that time flies, whether we're having fun or not. If you want proof, there are just 45 more shopping days until Christmas. And Thanksgiving is less than 3 weeks away. How did it get so late, so soon? It would seem that time is a scarce resource, and that if we aren't watchful, we'll be left wondering where the time has flown. Now, time was anything but scarce for the 10 women in Jesus' parable, who fall sound asleep waiting for the groom, presumably stuck in traffic. It's difficult to imagine how any of these women could have fallen asleep, given that this wedding would likely be their chance to meet suitors of their own, and to continue the process of uniting these clans through intermarriage. It was a big deal. You would think at least one of them would have FOMO. If you haven't heard of FOMO, that is the fear of missing out. You would think at least one of them would have FOMO and would have stayed awake for the groom's arrival, not to miss out on the party. But they do not. And while it would seem that all 10 of these women are somewhat foolish for falling asleep, from the onset of the parable, Jesus indicates that 5 of them are wise and 5 of them are foolish. And actually, he's not even that nice about it. The word he uses is the Greek morai, from which we get the word moron. Jesus calls these 5 morons. Now, those 5 are not morons for falling asleep, because even the wise ones fell asleep. No, the 5 morons are moronic for another reason. And this is the curious part of this parable. The so-called wise bridesmaids actually seem quite foolish in their context up until a certain point. I mean, picture it. They are standing around waiting for the groom, and they're hauling around extra bottles of kerosene just in case. They look ridiculous. I mean, we all know those people who over-prepare for every contingency, investing their time and effort in things that could be and things that might happen just in case. I mean, and from time to time, we all over-prepare in one way or another. Think insurance. Think any, and we all know about insurance in West Hartford, but think all other types of ways we plan for the worst-case scenario. But the wise ones are prepared. Perhaps to an absurd extent. That is, until the groom shows up extremely late. And when the groom finally arrives, the morons plead for oil from the wise ones. And they're denied. And moronically, they split in search of oil. They leave. They're like, well, let's go find some oil. And when they return to the party, when they finally come back to the party, the doors have been shut, and the groom says that he does not know them. They are wedding crashers to him. And at that point, we arrive at the tragedy of this parable, the part that made us all a little bit while it was being read. Because if Jesus is the groom, and the kingdom of heaven is the whole scene, that means that it might be possible to miss out on the opportunity to party in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you've all heard FOMO now, and we've all heard the phrase, the fear of God. Well, perhaps this parable is about the fear of missing out on God, or FOMOOG, we'll call it. That one probably won't catch on. The parable suggests that relationship with God may be a scarce resource, that it's something to be taken advantage of at every moment, and that it must be treasured above everything else. Okay, so leave the bridesmaids out in the dark for a moment. It's okay, they'll be fine. The Israelites and Joshua, led by Joshua, gather together at Shechem as Joshua recounts the whole story of God's generosity, the whole story of God's relationship with God's people, the story of generosity that brought Abraham as many descendants as the stars, and that later ushered his descendants out of captivity in Egypt, into the wilderness, and toward the promised land. In the context of this story of generosity, of abundance, God calls on the people to commit their everything to God. He says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What about you? He seems to say. Because the danger of living in the promised land, a land of extravagant abundance, is that the people are more likely to pick up some things, some habits. They're more likely to worry about losing that extravagance. Within their worrying, they serve gods of money, they serve gods of power, of comfort, of this and that, and they operate on this mentality of scarcity, that their resources are scarce, and that they have to squander them and save them and take care of themselves first. And sooner or later, this scarcity mentality is met with devastation. It happens. Things fall away. Money, power, comfort, they go away, they disappear. Life happens. When everything else goes away, all that is left is whatever they have in their relationship with God. And if they're lucky, the door to that relationship is still flung wide open. While in the wilderness, they lived on just enough, the manna from heaven, just enough. But as they got into the promised land, enough became more and more and more. Now, in teaching his disciples to pray, we're skipping around, we're doing a little Tarantino here. We're back to Jesus. In teaching his disciples to pray, Jesus says, "Give us today our daily bread." But sometimes we have the tendency to act as if we require roasted ham, Gruyere, and a panini press as well. We worry about our life, we worry what we'll eat and what we'll drink, what we'll wear. Things Jesus encourages us not to worry about earlier in Matthew's gospel. We fear that we'll miss out on the latest gadget, the newest trend, the funniest Snapchat or status update. We can sleepwalk through life worrying about these little things, worried and distracted by various things with the fear that we might miss something. All the while, the spiritual dimension of our lives is somewhat ignored, begging for attention. And in doing so, we can miss the point. We can miss, as John in his gospel wrote, that Jesus came so that we may have life, and may have life abundantly. It's easy to mistake this notion of God, easy to mistake belief about God for belief in God. Belief in God is about trust and relationship. Belief about God is more like philosophy. And there's a difference. Belief in God is about relationship. I can believe in that my husband Antonio exists all I want. I can believe he exists. I know he's out there getting lunch for us later for after church. But if I don't believe in him, if I don't believe that he will be there for me, that he is invested in our relationship with all of his heart, body, mind, soul, spirit, then that belief is null and void. It doesn't matter. Belief that he exists? Okay, who cares? The same is true of our belief in God. And the same is true in this parable. If the 10 bridesmaids do nothing to prepare for the groom's arrival, for the banquet to start, who cares if they believe that he exists or that he's coming? It doesn't matter. Faith in God requires action. It requires relationship. Faith in God requires that we think, that what we think and what we feel moves us to develop a breathing relationship with a living God. That dimension of our lives cannot wait until the 11th hour to be developed, because opportunity after opportunity after opportunity will pass us by as we hit that spiritual snooze button. In this parable of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus warns that we can't ignore God forever, or better stated, Jesus describes the bounty of being ready for the banquet. Time may be scarce, but the banquet is not. Everyone is invited. And this is the most important part of the parable. As Robert Capon puts it in his chapter on this parable, the groom does not say, "I never called you." The groom does not say, "I never loved you." The groom does not say, "I never drew you to myself." He only says, "I never knew you because you never..." "I never knew you because you never bothered to know me." We are a few weeks away from the beginning of the season of Advent, a time of a lot of people take on spiritual practices for the time leading up to Christmas. This parable comes at this time as a sort of notice to wake up. Wake up, get ready, get prepared. Take advantage of every opportunity to know God. Transform items of distraction into tools for engaging the presence of God in each other, in every moment. Time may be scarce, but the life God offers is terrifically and wildly abundant. Amen.